Please stand as you're able for this, today's scripture from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. This is the word of God for the people of God.
You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Oh God, may the words that I speak and the thoughts that we think be acceptable to you, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was young, my extended family would usually gather at my grandparents' house to celebrate Christmas. Because there were so many of us, there were never enough beds to go around, and so the teenage cousins, the cousins who were older than me, would always land on the floor in the living room in sleeping bags. On Christmas morning, we younger cousins would bound down the stairs, eager to open our presents that were in the living room, only to be met by an aunt or an uncle telling us, "Nope, the older cousins aren't awake yet. You need to wait in the kitchen." Now, I don't know who thought this was a good idea. It was torture, making a bunch of little kids wait for a pack of teenagers to wake up in the morning to open their presents. We waited for what seemed like an eternity. One by one, they would wake up, slowly shuffling to the kitchen with groggy eyes, until finally the last one made an appearance. And then, to add insult to injury, the adults would make us pose for a picture before we could go find our presents. You can see that that produced mixed results. Well, here we are. The world is already celebrating Christmas. Christmas decor has been out in the stores for weeks. Christmas music is playing on the radio stations. Invitations have already gone out for Christmas parties. And I imagine there are a few overachievers in our midst who have already gotten their Christmas shopping done. Anyone? Certainly not me, but for all intents and purposes, Christmas is already here. And yet, the church calendar tells us to wait, to slow down, to reflect, to prepare. Why? Certainly not to torture children. No, Advent is actually meant to be a gift to us, a time set aside to help us more fully experience and anticipate and appreciate the Christmas story. Advent is about waiting, but it's a good kind of waiting. It's an expectant waiting, a hopeful preparation, a kind of wishful thinking that opens us up to new possibilities, to the surprising ways that God might be at work in our lives and in the world. It's not fantasy, visions of sugar plums dancing in our heads, but it's grounded in what God has already done as we look into God's future. So for the next few weeks, as we read through the prophets, we'll be doing some expectant waiting, some hopeful preparation, some wishful thinking. The prophet Jeremiah knew something about wishful thinking. In the passage that we just read, he's assuring God's people that the promise that God made to them will come to pass. A new leader will rise up, and justice and righteousness will be the law of the land. They will live in safety and security, and the city will reflect the righteousness of its God. It's a beautiful passage. But what it doesn't say, what you wouldn't know if you didn't know his story, is that Jeremiah has been through the ringer. He was called by God at a young age to be a prophet, and we all know that being a prophet is risky business. God called him to warn his people that their current path would lead to destruction, but also to proclaim to them that God still wanted to be in covenant with them. But things didn't go so well. Jeremiah was ignored by God's people. He was publicly shamed and humiliated, and he was beat up and imprisoned. And for what? All so he could tell the truth and hold his people accountable to God? It hardly seemed worth it. And yet, for some reason, Jeremiah kept going. He wouldn't give up and call it quits, even when he felt discouraged and defeated. You see, Jeremiah had hope. Now, we talk about hope all the time. We like to give it lip service, to tell people to have hope, to never give up hope, to keep their hopes up, that hope springs eternal. We even like to joke about it. My grandfather used to have a workshop in his basement where he liked to tinker and fix things, and there was a sign over the doorway with words from Dante's Divine Comedy, "Abandon all hope, ye who enter here." But here's the thing about hope. I think that it's a precious commodity. It's something that can be hard to come by. I think that hope requires a certain kind of bravery that we don't always acknowledge. When life is at its lowest low, and there doesn't seem to be an end in sight, it takes courage to believe that things are going to get better, that life won't always be this way, that there's something different ahead. It's an act of bravery to look beyond the here and now to the possibilities of what might be. I've witnessed this brave hope quite a bit recently. I've seen it in the woman who continues to affirm that God is good, even in the midst of deep personal tragedy. I've seen it in the man who was laid off from his job, but has decided to go back to school to learn a new trade. And I saw it in the woman who invited her son to a family event, even though they've been estranged for 5 years. Critics and cynics might view hope as some sort of denial of reality, like a sign of weakness. But hope doesn't ignore reality. Hope reframes reality in light of something bigger and greater. Jeremiah didn't have a Pollyannish view of the world. He wasn't delusional. In fact, he questioned what he was doing, what God was doing. And at one point, he almost gave up because he was so frustrated by the way things were going. But a little hope goes a long way. And Jeremiah didn't give up. You see, his brave hope was born out of his faith that God loves and cares for God's people, and that God holds our future. God was the source of his hope. In chapter 17, verse 13, he calls God the hope of Israel. God is the something bigger and greater that helps Jeremiah to reframe reality. You see, hope isn't a sign of weakness. It's a sign of bravery and strength that comes from trusting in God's promises. The theologian Jürgen Moltmann says that biblical hope is actually a kind of positive divine power. He says that hope is the expectation of a good future that is awakened through God's promise and supported by trust in God. Hope allows us to lay claim to the notion that our circumstances may be difficult, but they don't define us, and they don't determine our future. Natalie Grant sings a song that speaks to this. You may be familiar with it. She sings, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He's my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny." I sat with this week with a family who just lost a loved one to cancer. We talked about their husband and father, whom they dearly loved. And one of the things that they said about him was that he was courageous in the face of this diagnosis. He wasn't ready to leave. but he was never afraid of dying. Because of his deep faith in Christ, they said, he knew where he was going. Hope born of faith is a powerful thing. Of course, hope isn't some kind of magic. Just because we hope for something doesn't mean that it will automatically come to pass or that it will happen in the way that we think it should. And living in hope isn't always easy. It requires that we exist in that gray area between what is and what we hope for, between the now and the not yet. But hope opens our imaginations to the possibilities of what might be. It broadens that tunnel vision that we so often have, and it allows us to recognize how God might be working creatively in each situation to bring about God's future. Like many couples, writer Kathleen Falsani and her husband struggled with infertility. Most of their married life, she had wanted to be a mother. But as she entered her late 30s, she began to believe that this deep desire of her heart would not happen. One day, she won a raffle for a 2-week, all-expenses-paid trip to Africa. While in Malawi, she and her husband met an AIDS orphan named Vasco. Vasco had a heart defect, and as she tells it, he was dying a slow death. Surgery could fix the problem, but such a surgery couldn't be had in Malawi. When she returned home to the United States, she did the only thing she knew to do, which was to write about Vasco in the newspaper where she was a columnist. The morning after the story ran, 3 hospitals offered to treat Vasco for free if she could get him to the United States. It took a lot of work, but 1.5 years later, they were able to bring Vasco here for the surgery, and doctors were able to repair his heart. She says that a few weeks before the surgery, Vasco began to call her Amai, which is the word for mother in his native language. In the hospital, he switched to English and began to call her Mom. She says that this wasn't her plan. All along, they'd been planning to fix Vasco's heart and then send him back to Malawi. They didn't even think it was possible to adopt from Malawi. But as she and her husband sat beside his bed in the ICU after his surgery, they knew that Vasco was their son and that they were his parents. Doors opened, and they were able to find a way to adopt him. Kathleen says that she's reminded of that scene from the movie Evan Almighty, where God laughs uncontrollably when Evan mentions his plans. So much for my plans, she says. I've been surprised by motherhood. She reminds me of another woman, long ago, who was also surprised by motherhood, who waited expectantly for a child to be born, even as the world hoped for a promise to be kept. Jeremiah reminds us of God's promise of a righteous branch who will execute justice and righteousness in the land. And while we know that the word righteous means morally correct, for Jeremiah, righteousness also meant salvation. But here's what I find fascinating. The root word for salvation in the Old Testament means broadening or enlarging, the creation of space in the community for life and conduct. In other words, in the face of adversity, when hope seems lost, God creates space for life. God creates possibilities. God makes a way where there is no way, even in the face of death. The Lord is our salvation. Jeremiah invites us to remember God's promise of justice and righteousness and to live in hope for that promise to be fulfilled. It's a gray area, that hopeful living between the already and the not yet. And it requires us to be brave, because we live in a world full of critics and cynics who try to convince us that our hope is unfounded, that a little baby born in a barn a couple thousand years ago couldn't possibly make a way for us. And yet, Hope is a powerful thing. Even in the midst of frustrations and doubts and despair, hope born of faith can broaden our vision, giving us eyes to see where God is at work, molding and making, creating and transforming, broadening and enlarging, creating space for life. Our world is in desperate need of that hope. We see it not just in our personal lives, but in our families, in our schools, and on our city streets, from Cleveland to Ferguson to Nashville and Brentwood. So, we wait with eager longing, with joyful anticipation for what God will do. And while we wait, let us, like Jeremiah, dare to be truth tellers and hope bearers in a world that so desperately needs it. Come, Lord Jesus, hope of all the world. Amen.